Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Cyrus, would you say that we live up to our reputation as having unpredictable conversations on this program?
With hope and encouragement, you bet. Every day.
Every day is different. We get all kinds of phone calls, all kinds of questions on this program, and emails too. We're going to get back to some of those as well. Thank you for listening. The number is 888-914-9149. An email came in from Joseph listening in Susanville, California. And he says, I'm working on a speech for my friend's wedding, and I wanted to talk about the role of a husband and father. I was wondering if you had any good points about what the Catholic Church teaches about fatherhood that differs from what secular society says. Well, probably it differs in many ways. What I would recommend, Joseph, is get your catechism out. And if you don't have a catechism, you can always buy one at your local Catholic bookstore, or you can access it online and go to the section on Christian marriage, where it talks about the role of fathers and mothers and all of the things that are there. And you're going to find a gold mine of things and Bible verses and quotes from saints and others. That would be really good. I would recommend Pope John Paul II's Familiaris Consortio, which is an encyclical on the family. And he has a great deal of things to say about fathers and fatherhood and what it means to be a good dad, etc. So get that book or get it online. You can access it online for free. Steve Wood has got a lot of books. He has written widely on the topic of fatherhood. And so among the books of his that I'm most familiar is a book called Legacy. He's got a lot of great information in there. So that's a third resource that you could easily get your hands on, and you'll find good things there. I hope that's helpful to you. Let's go now to, where are we going? Let's go to Lucy in Milwaukee. Good morning, Lucy.
Hi, good morning. So my husband and I, we actually have a friend who has a number of possessions, and he is with an exorcist. He is, you know, getting the help. But my question is, his possession was very obvious. Like, he would feel burning when he touched holy water, or would get physically ill when he was receiving communion. And it kind of prompted a discussion between my husband and I. And we wonder, are all possessions that obvious? Can you be possessed and not know? And how much should the average person kind of be worried about it? So I was just calling to ask.
Fair enough. So this is a question that can be answered amply by an exorcist. And thankfully, a number of them have written books. One who comes to mind is Father Gabriel Amorth, A-M-O-R-T-H. And he answers these very questions about how do you know if somebody is possessed? And often it's not clear at first because, of course, there could be a mental issue. There could be a psychological issue as part of that. So there are non-supernatural explanations for some of these phenomena. And a trained exorcist is able to help determine whether you're dealing with, let's say, a mental illness as opposed to diabolical influence. So if you wanted to read somebody who has authority in this, and I don't, but if you were to read books like his, and his first book is called An Exorcist Tells His Story. And as I recall when I read it, Lucy, if I'm remembering correctly, I think he said that perfect possessions, this is where the demon enters into the body of the person who's possessed. He says those are rather rare. And they're not as common as many people think. But there are several levels of diabolical harassment and interference that lead up to that and could even appear as though the person might be perfectly possessed. But I don't want to, you know, say this is the gospel truth. But I think these exorcists are in a much better position, obviously, to weigh in on that topic. As far as Jesus' public ministry is concerned, we do see an awful lot of casting out of demons. So at least at that time, there seems to have been quite a bit of diabolical possession. So you're asking, how do you know that? Well, there would be certain signs. I mean, if you were observing somebody, certain signs would be strange contortions of the face, speaking in languages that are very unlikely to not be known by that person, maybe in Latin or Hebrew or Greek, emitting objects from inside through the mouth, typically things that are bizarre and weird, like imagine somebody spitting up nails or broken glass or other strange things. Those are phenomena that are also associated with this. An aversion to holy things, an aversion to holy water, an aversion to the name Jesus. These are things that, from my understanding of what the exorcists have written, are very common as markers or manifestations that there's something going on there. But the best way to get specific authoritative answers would be to read books by these exorcists. I think that would be helpful.
All right. Well, very interesting. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, Lucy. Thank you. I remember one time, Cyrus, I don't even know if Nancy and I were married yet. We probably weren't even married yet. So this is going back, I don't know, probably close to 40, 45 years maybe. And I was leaving our parish church. It was dusk. And I was in my little jalopy. And there was a guy standing around there who I didn't know him. And he was like at the church, and I thought maybe he was there for something else and he needed a ride. So I said, which way are you going? He says, I'm going that direction. I said, fine, I'll take you. So he gets in the car. It's actually a little truck that I have. And he was silent, and I tried to make small talk. He didn't say anything. And then when we got to some main intersection about a mile away, he said, let me out here. And so he gets out. And he starts shouting because I had a rosary dangling from my rearview mirror. And he starts shouting incoherently. I couldn't understand exactly what he was saying, but he was basically bellowing in rage about this crucifix. And then he slammed the door so hard, I thought he was going to break the glass in the door. And then he just shambled off into the night. And I've often wondered since then, was he possessed? Because he was in the car with me and he couldn't stand being near that rosary and the crucifix. Now, it could be that he was mentally ill. That's possible. It could be he was just anti-Catholic. That's possible too. I don't know. But I did feel a kind of twinge that maybe I had had a brush with somebody who was possessed by the devil. I'll never know. Maybe, at least not in this side of eternity. But it did cross my mind, that's for sure.
Whoa.
Yeah, it was weird. And I think, if I had to guess, certain celebrities, certain people who have given themselves over wholesale to the world, the flesh, and the devil, I wouldn't be at all surprised if there are certain household names, celebrities, and others who are perfectly possessed by the devil. So, you know, the old saw, it's not a saw per se, but the old kind of adage about selling your soul to the devil. And people do that probably more frequently than we might imagine.
We might have to start a midnight show where we talk about aliens and reptilian shapeshifters.
I don't think so.
No, I'll do that with Drew then.
Do that with Drew. I'll be fast asleep when you guys are doing that program. After I prayed the rosary and read the Bible.
Of course, yes.
Yeah. 888-914-9149. How about Lenore now in Miami? Good morning, Lenore.
Good morning, Patrick. I'm a first-time caller. I love everything that you all do. It's so
Thank
great
you.
For so many of us that
Thank you.
That listen to Relevant Radio. I it's just a follow-up call to the gentleman that called earlier about access to Catholic education for mm-hmm. so many parents that wish it but don't have the financial ability. I have grown children that my husband and I were lucky to be able to have access to. Worked really hard, but were able to have our children in from pre-K, even our son, all the way through college, Catholic college. And it was a wonderful formation. Our son visited so many colleges, and just felt at home and comfortable, and it was just, you know, it's so much a part of who they are as a young adults. Okay. Our daughter didn't do college, but it is so much a part of who they are as young adults. And we were very blessed. But all throughout, our parish and those schools provided access to families that weren't even Catholic, but were provided scholarships to families even clear across our city, to families that didn't have access, but brought them into the faith, provided access, provided scholarships. And I know the Catholics do so much for so many. And, you know, whether they're members of the parish and brought them in, and we do so much for so many worldwide. So I understand we can't do it for everybody because we do so much more for so many.
I understand. I don't disagree, but that doesn't assuage the, I mean, for the family that really wants to send their kids to Catholic school but can't because they can't afford it. I mean, for them to hear, well, the Catholic Church does a lot for so many people, and this is true, obviously, without question. It doesn't help them. It doesn't make them feel any better because they're still in their plight. So I'm not sure. Are you telling me this because you want the gentleman who was calling earlier to hear it and feel encouraged? Maybe I'm missing something.
Well,
forgive me.
Well, I guess what I'm trying to say is perhaps it is a topic of a lot of prayer, but I think if our faith all the way from the top, a grassroots effort, and from the bottom, from our own parishes, from our own diocese, a movement, I think we would do so much as a faith, an effort to provide even more, to get this whole thing now with the one Catholic school that is providing access to more kids. You know, we have this whole thing, not just ideology, this woke ideology, but if we had even done more and could do more from all the way from the Vatican to our own diocese, we could do so much more than we are doing for so many more people.
What do you propose be done then?
Well, you know, I guess more than prayer, Patrick. I mean, I don't know. I guess it starts with prayer, but I think going to the diocese, providing more access, you know, financially, I think the Catholic, you know, there is a lot. We have a lot of wealth. We provide a lot for worldwide access to schools and other things.
No, I understand. But what I'm saying is, like, what would you, so if you could just sit down with the bishop tomorrow, what would you tell him to do? What would he do? Just practice. I guess what I'm looking for is, like, practically, what would need to be done from the Vatican all the way down to the parish?
Could we provide more access? Could we provide more schools? Could we provide more Catholic education, more faith-based education to parents that are willing to bring that faith-based education to their children? Is there a way to do it? Could we provide more schools? Could we divert money from A to B to have parents, to have these children educated in a faith-based environment?
I get it. Just imagine if all those hundreds of millions of dollars, probably over $1 billion by now, of money that was the church no longer has because of all the sex abuse settlements. Imagine if that could be turned into free tuition for families. You know, it can't. Obviously, that's all gone now.
Sure.
But there's an example of a massive squandering of resources, and it can't be changed because what's done is done, and it's horrible. But, you know, I do agree with you, Lenore, that there are ways of maybe reallocating funds by placing priorities in different ways or different areas, and that could be done. I know that there are some dioceses that are just dirt poor. They don't have any money. and they rely upon outside sources.
Absolutely, I agree with you.
A lot of dioceses aren't in that situation, but some are. But at the very least, I personally am very edified by dioceses and parishes that say, if you're a family registered in this parish and you're coming to Mass and you've got envelopes and things, then you get free tuition for your kids. I think that's a beautiful model. And they, chances are, they're the ones who are doing the, you know, the reevaluation of what are the priorities. And we don't need to fund this over here because we're going to put the money toward tuition for the kids. Whenever I see that, and I don't see it very often, but whenever I do, I'm always very edified by it because I think it's exactly the kind of thing and the kind of priority that the parishes and dioceses should have more of. So I certainly agree with you on that.
And it's done. It's absolutely done. I think that parents that don't have it don't, I don't think people think it's done a lot, but it is done. Such a shame, isn't it?
Well, maybe, you know, as we're talking right now, who knows? Maybe there are some pastors listening or even bishops listening who are saying, you know, it's not like I've never thought about that before, but now that you mention it, maybe we can tinker with the budget a little bit and do something like that. Well, if only we had the ability to resolve that problem, Lenore, wouldn't that be great? But at least we're talking about it, and that's good. Thank you. We'll go now to Betty in Kentucky. Hi, Betty.
Hi, hello. How are you?
Yeah, doing well.
I have a question about what our responsibility is toward friends and loved ones who aren't really Christians in the full sense, as far as helping them to be saved.
Well, we have an obligation to be like the sower of the seed, you know, the parable of the man who's out sowing seed, and he doesn't, he's very indiscriminate about where it goes. He doesn't have to say, well, it's only this seed here, or this kind of ground, rather, over here. I think the Lord is telling us that we should do whatever we can, whenever we can. So if it's a casual conversation with somebody that maybe you'll never see again, if it is possible to talk about it, great. It's not as though you have an obligation always and everywhere to be talking about your faith, but I think there are a lot more by way of opportunities than we realize, and people who are genuinely interested, but they may not express it, so maybe looking for cues, looking for signs. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Nancy, my wife, she wanted to buy some wrought iron furniture for like the back patio. And so she checked on Facebook Marketplace and she found the one that she wanted, the table and some chairs. And one day, one Saturday, we drove over to the house where this was being sold from. And it was this younger couple. They probably, the wife must have been in her late 20s. The husband probably a year or two older. They had a little boy. I think they had a baby too. And they were wearing scapulars. And so my wife said, oh, it's so nice that you're wearing a scapular. And the woman said, well, I don't even know what it is. I just like wearing it. And so we started talking with them. And she wasn't Catholic. She had never been Catholic. He was a fallen away Catholic. They didn't go to church. They didn't, you know, have any kind of Catholic faith, but they were wearing scapulars. It was the oddest thing. So we didn't have enough room in my wife's vehicle to take all of the chairs and the table. So we took the table and came back the following day for the chairs. So when we came back, I brought them a copy of my book, Why Be Catholic, and a card about Relevant Radio and this program and our parish bulletin. Because I told the husband, I said, you mentioned that you have this baby and you wanted to get the baby baptized. Here's our parish. And you can get in touch with them and see about getting your baby baptized and getting to Mass and all that. So we may never see them again. I mean, maybe they'll go to the parish. Maybe they won't. I don't know. But we made an effort by sowing some seeds. Here's a book. Here's Relevant Radio info. Here's a parish bulletin. Now, at that point, it's up to God to see what happens next. But at least we tried to do something. And that was just buying a piece of patio furniture off of Facebook. And it led to this. that's what I mean when I say there are lots of opportunities that we just take, we don't even think about them, and they pass by. So to your point, not so much the responsibility to do something, but even just at the level of being attentive to look for opportunities. You know, when people come to my house to do work, let's say plumbing, or they're going to do some other type of work like that, I always try to, when the guy's ready to leave, I always try to make sure he has a relevant radio card. Because usually I'll say, how long have you been doing this? Well, I've been doing this, you know, for 10 years or whatever. What do you do? Well, I have a radio show. Really, what's your radio show about? Oh, we talk about God and we talk about current events and things like that. Here, let me give you my card. Scan this QR code and you can start listening. And 9 times out of 10, the person leaves, I'm going to check out your radio show. I'm going to listen to it. I'm going to, you know, so it's really interesting to me how easy it is to do little things for people that can lead them closer to God. But again, I think most people tend to just ignore or overlook these opportunities.
Okay. You know, I'm thinking of a particular friend who seems to be influenced by some other friends who are into New Age practices. And I may be going to visit her and stay in her house. So it's kind of hard to know while in her house how far I can go with that.
Maybe what you could do is have some visible display of your Catholic faith, wear a miraculous medal around your neck, or have a crucifix or something visible, and that could spark a conversation. And maybe she'll be happy to talk to you about that. Be creative. I guess that's the best way I could put it. Thank you, Betty. I appreciate the phone call, and I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. This hour is sponsored by Notre Dame Federal Credit Union. Get the best premiums and discounts, all without charging fees, through Mission Insurance Solutions, part of the Notre Dame Federal Credit Union family. Go to yourmissioninsurance.com. That's yourmissioninsurance.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
It's a great day at the Patrick Madrid Show, all the more so because you're listening. Thank you for that. Let's go to Phil in Philadelphia. What are the odds? Hi, Phil.
Hey, Patrick, longtime listener.
Thank you.
I just wanted to make a comment on the Catholic school discussion that kind of like started. Here in Philadelphia, there's an organization called the Independent Mission Schools that are not officially part of the diocese, but they operate with you know, approval of the diocese. It was something that Archbishop Chaput approved their creation. And what they do is they fundraise, they work together to provide education.
Your phone is acting up. Your phone is cutting in and out, Phil. So this group works to provide education. Do they subsidize tuition?
Yeah, absolutely. Sometimes things are free.
That's great.
And, you know, it's a great model to follow. And I think that if our diocese and our parishes, you know, focus more on education, like lowering the cost of Catholic school. I mean, we spend a lot of money on many things. Sometimes, you know, probably, I don't want to say foolishly, but like, I think we spend a lot of different money on different things. And sometimes I think that if we focused on prayer and true, you know, Catholic education, you know, making sure we had good Catholic teachers and making sure that more kids could go to Catholic school. I think in the long run, that helps to solve a lot of the other issues that, you know, that we want to solve, because the more practicing Catholics we have, I think the better things will be.
That's true. Strength in numbers.
One way to do that is to, yeah, one of the ways to do it is that, you know, get more kids to Catholic school so that they can be in good Catholic schools, and clean up our Catholic schools so that we have, you know, a better educated laity who understands their faith much better. And, you know, if we focused on increasing the quality of Catholic schools, the Catholic school education, and making it cheaper so that more kids could go, I think in the long run that would have better, you know, that would be really money well spent and could help many other things. So I just wanted to share that.
Appreciate that, Phil, and I agree with you. I do. Thanks for the call. A note came in a moment ago from Brian, and Brian says, with regard to this issue, Wichita, Kansas is an example of this. For 30 years, they've offered free Catholic education to any parishioner who attends and tithes. This is one of the dioceses that I actually had in mind when I was talking about it earlier, Brian. So he says, the Diocese of Wichita refers to it as a stewardship diocese. As long as you tithe time, talent, or treasure in your local Catholic parish, Catholic education is available to you at no cost. It was a difficult start financially and required a commitment from the diocese and parishioners, but today it's thriving, and Catholic education is available for free, K through high school. So, yeah, this is one of those success stories that I was thinking about, but I'm glad you reminded me of the name of it, but that's good to know. So maybe there is a, you know, a model there for other dioceses. Take this on as a task. 888-914-9149. Let's go to...
Oh, yes, Patrick, I have an email, and I didn't know how to answer it, so I thought maybe... I don't remember you addressing this. So this is from Carrie, and she says, good morning. During Lent, Patrick was telling a story about a beautiful tradition that he and his wife didn't know about when they got married. It was beautiful and classy in lieu of the garter. I need help remembering what it was. I loved it and thought it reflected honorable Catholic values. Thank you.
Yeah, I think what I think that was is where the, in this new tradition, I guess if you call it that, where the husband washes his wife's feet. Now, even that is kind of unusual, kind of different, and it's not everybody's cup of tea, but it's a beautiful gesture, and I think that could be something nice in place of the silly garter thing. And that's probably what she's referring to, or he is referring to. Beyond that, I'm not sure what else it would be, but I have seen that a time or two. And so that's what I think that is. Did you have a second email?
Yeah, I have I have about 50
have
emails
lot.
Sitting
so
here.
So do I.
Here's one, and it's kind of multi-parted. So we'll just go through it one bit at a time here. So this is from Dennis, and he's not Catholic, but his wife is. And so he wants some clarification about church teaching. And so he's wondering, this is about baptism and baptizing babies. And so I'll just read it verbatim, okay? I was wondering, when does a baby confess their sins? When does a baby repent and is baptized?
Well, obviously never, because babies don't have the capacity for that. So babies are not required to repent the way the adults were in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the people there say to Simon Peter and the other apostles, what must we do now, brothers? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So for adults, repentance is necessary, but for infants, it's impossible. But it's still possible to be baptized because of the effects of baptism. The power of Christ working in the sacrament accomplishes what it symbolizes, and it does so in the case of infants. But if you're an adult, or at least above the age of reason, you do have to repent before you can be baptized.
All right, and it continues. And so where does it say that in the Bible?
Well, I just said that.
All right, I'm just going down the list.
So I interpret this to be a challenge.
That's kind of how I'm reading it.
Kind of a tongue-in-cheek challenge,
it sure seems like it.
Yeah, like you can't show me where it says babies have to be, they have to repent. And I think what he's thinking, or I assume it's a he,
yeah,
is that it says in Acts 2 that you have to repent. Well, of course it does, because he's speaking to adults. But in that same passage, it says, for this promise is made to you and to your children, to all those far off, whomever the Lord our God will call. And there's no age restriction. So if somebody, maybe the person who wrote this email, is thinking, ah, this is a checkmate against the Catholic Church because it says to repent, well, keep reading, because it says that this gift of baptism is open to children and there is no age restriction. In fact, while we're on the topic, Jesus, in that famous episode in which the apostles were trying to prevent parents from bringing their children to Jesus, he says, do not stop the little children from coming to me. And I'd have to go back and check the Greek, but I believe it's in Luke's gospel, if I'm not mistaken, where the word brephos is used, which means an infant who can't even walk. And these were little babies that were being brought to Jesus by their parents. And so the church has always recognized this as extending to the question of baptism for infants, because they can't make that decision. The parents make the decision for them. They bring them to the church to be baptized. And really, when you think of it, this is a fulfillment at a higher and grace-filled level of the ordinance of circumcision. That 8-day-old boy, he couldn't decide, hey, I want to get into the covenant with God. Can you take me down to the synagogue or wherever and let's have the circumcision? He had no capacity to do that. And yet it was a real covenant between God and that child. And it was enacted on behalf of the child by the parents. And baptism is baptism replaces circumcision, and it's elevated to the level of grace as a sacrament. So all the more so can parents bring their children to be baptized. Was there more to the email?
Sorry. Oh, we're just getting started. All right. Where in the Bible does it say Jesus' mother is an intercessor for anyone?
Where does it say that she's an intercessor for anyone?
Yes, sir.
In John chapter 2, very clearly says that she interceded for the couple at the wedding at Cana. She saw that they had no more wine, and she interceded on their behalf and asked her son to do something that wasn't, the timing wasn't his plan to do his first public miracle then, but he acquiesces to her intercession. So Acts chapter 2, boom.
Fine,
next question.
Fine. All right. I'll continue.
You set him up, I'll knock him down.
I'll continue the interrogation. Can you direct me to scripture where anyone is to pray to a dead person, a supposed saint?
That anyone is to pray for a dead or pray to a dead person?
Yes. Where anyone is to pray to a dead person, a supposed saint.
Yeah. Well, I would say look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, which says, first of all, I ask that prayers, supplications, petitions, and thanksgivings be offered for everyone. Now, this, he says, is good and pleasing to God our Savior. So since there's only one body of Christ, St. Paul's really clear about that, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, that there's only one body of Christ, not one in heaven and one on earth. And since, as St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, nothing separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So not even death, he says, can separate us from the Lord. That means, biblically speaking, that standing command in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we are to pray and to supplicate and offer petitions and thanksgivings for everyone, that applies to the saints in heaven just as much as it applies to us here in this life. And so the Bible's really clear that this is an activity that we do in this life. We pray for each other, and those who are in heaven, they're praying for us as well. And we can ask them for their prayers. So that's where I would go for that. Next question.
That's a pretty good answer. All right. I'm going to combine the last two here because it's basically the same thing. Those little medals like St. Christopher pinned on people's shirts, are we not to put no other gods or images before the true God? Isn't that idolatry?
Well, to answer the question in reverse order, no, we are not to put anything before God. There is only one God, and he's the one that we worship and adore as his creatures. But to have images of his saints is certainly in keeping with the gospel. I mean, God himself commanded these religious images in Exodus chapter 25, when five chapters after he told Moses, do not carve any graven images of anything in the sky above or the earth beneath or the waters beneath the earth. Do not bow down before them and worship them. That's a prohibition against idolatry. And in that same passage, he says, thou shalt not have any strange gods before me. Well, five chapters later, he then instructs Moses to have graven images carved of angels. So there's a perfect example among many in the Old Testament that show us that there is a proper place in context for religious images like those angels, the statues of the angels. And in the same way, when we have religious images, a crucifix, for example, a miraculous medal as an example, these are reminders to us of these real people who really do exist, though we can't see them with our eyes because they're in heaven and we're not there yet. So it would be similar to having an image of your wife or your children. And you don't love the paper or the ink on the paper that the picture, I mean, this is probably old school, back in the days of actual photographs. Few people have those much anymore. But you get the idea. It's not the ink on the paper or the pixels on the screen. It's the person that represents. And so, no, in no way is a religious medal or a crucifix or an image of Our Lady or something that's not at all idolatry. That would fall into the same category as God permitting or even commanding religious images, so long as it never falls into the area of the sin of idolatry. I wrote a whole article on this. In fact, I did a debate, a three-hour debate with a Calvinist minister on this very topic. It's called The Great Debate. So these are all things that there's plenty more to say, but that's the basic answer to it.
I think you did it, Dennis. I hope that answers all of your questions.
And I don't have that email in front of me, and I don't even know that I read that email. So I'm just getting these cold from you. So, yeah, that's
fine.
Isn't
that a daisy?
I enjoy doing that. You're a daisy if you do.
Nice work.
Thank you. Well, let's see. Thank you for that, Cyrus. Let's go to Fred now. You know what, Fred? I did it. This is the second time I've done it to you. I'm sorry about that. I have to take a break. So, Fred, I'm coming to you next. Stand by. I'll be on the phone with you in just a minute. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio on the Relevant Radio app.
All right, Lunger. Let's do it.
Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cuddeback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Okay, we're back. Not for much longer, though. It goes by quickly. Lots and lots of you have been emailing me in the last hour or so about the question of Catholic education and tuition. And there are just far too many emails for me to read on the air. And I want to acknowledge them, first of all, and thank you for the advice and suggestions that you're giving to people who want to get their kids educated at a Catholic school. It's all very good. One that I can read to you, because it's short and sweet, is from Vicente, who's listening in Chicago. He says, play that ad about the caller who says that he got more Catholic education from listening to Relevant Radio than he had in 12 years of Catholic school. I think I remember the one you're referring to. And I think he says all those years of Catholic school. He says, I was never in a Catholic school because we could never afford it, but I was able to understand more from listening to Relevant Radio. God bless Relevant Radio and all listeners. Don't forget to contribute during Pledge Drive, he says. Well, thank you for that, Vicente. And I concur. And that is a good point. Now, obviously, when you're talking about kids, they need the three R's and they need, you know, the kind of formal education that we would like all kids to have and would that they could all go to Catholic schools. But in the meantime, you're absolutely right. Maybe for the people who didn't get a chance to go to Catholic school, or even if you did go to Catholic school for years and years, it's a very common thing, like you say, that people say, listening to Relevant Radio, I learned more in a year or 6 months or a month of listening to Catholic radio than I did for years in a Catholic school. That's too bad in a way, but we're happy that we can be here to help with that. So thanks for that. And thank you to all of you who have written emails on this topic. I've read them all, and I appreciate your taking time to do that. Let's go back to you, Fred, this time for real in Denver, Colorado. Welcome.
Well, thank you very much, and good morning, Patrick.
Thank you.
My question is in regards to the nature of the soul, and really, what is the criteria by which we determine whether an entity has a soul? And I ask this because I think there are many implications in our current culture where this really needs to be understood.
Okay. Now, what I'm about to tell you may surprise you, but I'm going to clarify something after the fact. But the way to tell if something has a soul is if it's alive, whatever it may be, a flower, a dog, an insect, a human being. If it has life, if it is a living creature, it has a soul. And by that, this is the clarification. The lower creatures, insects, animals, what have you, the fact that they are alive means that they can nutrify, they can grow, they can reproduce, etc. And it's that organizing principle of the soul that enables the body of that organism to do what it's made to do, to be nutrified, to grow, to reproduce, etc. When that life principle exits that body, then the body just becomes a corpse. This is true of human beings as well, but there's a difference here. Human beings have rational souls that are made for the body and vice versa. Lower creatures have souls. You can also think of it as a life principle, but it's not improper to call it a soul, but it's not an eternal soul. So when that body ceases to function and the life principle that's immaterial leaves it, that doesn't go anywhere. It's not an immortal soul that continues on into eternity, because the only things that that immaterial soul can do require that body of the insect or the bird or the dog or what have you. In the case of human beings, it's a soul, but it's a higher kind of soul, and it's immortal because that soul, a rational soul with an intellect and a will, can do things that don't require the body, like loving and knowing certain things, etc. So to answer your question, to kind of circle back, the way you know if something has a soul is if it's alive. And from that point, you would then determine, well, what kind of soul does it have? Does that make sense, Fred?
It does. It does. When I said it has implications in our culture, I think that when we talk about conception and, especially the abortion issue right now is, when is the baby alive? When does it get a soul? At the same time, we can talk about, having death prior to natural causes. Someone on life support saying, that's just a body being kept alive by a machine. It's not really alive. Is the soul still in that body? Mm-hmm. That how do we actually determine, and you did answer it with life. Mm-hmm. Another part of the implication is at what point does AI possibly have a soul?
Well, that, of course, is a technological question. My snap answer, off-the-cuff answer, would be never, because it's not alive in a biomedical sense. It's not life. It's a very sophisticated computer program. We can discuss, I suppose, could that be sentient? Could it become self-aware? I suppose that's possible. But it would still be in a different category because it's not a living creature. It's a program. It's an algorithm, what have you. I hope we never have to go too far down that road to the point where that becomes a pressing issue. But for the moment, I think my snap answer would be never. AI could never become alive, or could never have a soul, let's say, in the way that human beings have souls.
Very well. Can I venture one further
follow-up? Sure, go ahead.
So recent news has said that, there's possibly possession of alien spacecraft,
right,
which would imply that there's aliens. And if they did visit the Earth, we would assume that they're alive.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, they have a soul. And would it be as a lower life form soul or even a higher life form soul? Would it be similar to ours? Does it need to be saved?
Yeah, the questions, these are important questions. And every time I've talked about them on the program, I'm always fascinated by, this question that we've never really had to deal with outside of science fiction before. You know, there's been speculation and stories about UFOs, but nobody's, at least the vast majority of people, they don't really know, like, what does all that mean? And it's been purely hypothetical or theoretical up till now, assuming that the story that's in the news now is real. It seems like a big nothing burger to me, because the guy who's the so-called whistleblower, when you get down to it, all he says is, I know people who have told me that this is real, but there's no direct evidence that I've seen thus far. But let's say that there is, to answer your questions then. My view of it would be this way. If this is a life form that can build a spacecraft and travel distances, clearly it's an intelligent, it's a higher form of life, and it would have an intellect and a will, in which case it would be a life form unknown to us heretofore, who is made in the image of God, because being made in his image means you have an intellect and a will, you can know the truth and you can will the good. And then, yes, they would either need to be evangelized, or they, in some way that God would, I guess, we would discover, had some direct dealing with them. C.S. Lewis took up this very question in a trilogy of books that he wrote back in the, what was it, the 50s, I guess? It was called the Paralandra Trilogy. This Hideous Strength? Out of the Silent Planet and Paralandra, I think, was the third one. And so he writes this theoretical science fiction work about what would it be like for beings who are not human, who were made in the image and likeness of God, and would they need to be evangelized and so on. It's an interesting thought experiment. But ultimately, to answer your question, Fred, if they were sentient beings with an intellect and a will, we would need to evangelize them, tell them about Jesus. And this gets to the heart of a question that some people seem very disturbed by, and that is the fear that this would topple or in some way negate or overturn our belief in God or our belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior. As far as I'm concerned, it would do nothing of the sort. It would fit completely within the Christian paradigm of Jesus being the Lord of the universe and everything in it, including any life that might be out there. So I'm fascinated by the topic. I can see that you are too.
Yes, and I've talked to friends about that as well, those who would go by the written word say, God so loved the world that he sent his son. He didn't say God so loved the universe that Christ was sent to save the universe. He came to save the world. But maybe, at that time, we didn't have the insight to think about the universe being needed to be saved because we were God's chosen people.
Well, here's the thing. It's interesting you bring that up, because the Greek word for world in John 3:16 is cosmos. It does refer to the universe. There's no limitation in that word, and I don't think in context either, that would restrict it to this planet. So cosmos, for God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only son. So even that verse, because it's not restrictive, I don't think could be used as a way to deflect the possibility that there could be life. I'm not saying there is life beyond Earth. I'm just saying this verse wouldn't disprove that or foreclose on that possibility.
Well, I absolutely am thankful for your knowledge and your insight and being able to help me understand this better, because I think understanding the nature of the soul is, you know, paramount to, you know, dealing with our current culture and the things that are going around us. So
that is so true.
You.
You're welcome. That is so true, Fred. It's a subject that certainly deserves a lot of introspection and study in scripture and theology, and because sooner or later we're going to have to come to grips with this issue. What is this? What are these things? Are these demons? I don't think so. I'm not persuaded by the arguments I hear others using about that. Is this Project Bluebeam? Maybe. Is this a government hoax? Possible. Is it possible that it's extraterrestrial life? I hold that door open as well. And I'm waiting to see, you know, what is this stuff? I think all of us are. And isn't it interesting that we could live through this dramatic, life-changing discovery of something that until now has been pure conjecture? I don't know. We'll see what happens. I guarantee you one thing, though. We will cover it on this program. Relevant Radio will certainly cover that if and when the time comes. In the meantime, though, we can discuss just about anything until right about now, because we're out of time. So my apologies to the rest of you who are holding. Thank you for that. But do call tomorrow, same Pat time, same Pat channel. And if you want to send me an email in the meantime, please send me an email. By the way, I do want to acknowledge a particular email from a lady who has emailed me a couple times now, and I do appreciate it. Her name is Mary, and I'll leave it at that. Mary, I have received your emails. I have read them. I just haven't had time to respond to them. So please just be aware. And I understand the question you're asking me. And I will not refer to you by name when the time comes for me to discuss it on the air. Anyway, I just want you to be aware that I'm aware of your emails. Thank you. Well, until tomorrow, I'll pray for you. Please pray for me. God bless you.
River Derrick.